So, Happy New Year, right? First Sunday of the new year, and you can even say Happy New Decade. How many of you actually made it to midnight on New Year's Eve? Wow! That's absolutely incredible. I really, like, first service maybe had a few hands up. I did not expect that many. That's incredible. I didn't. I was, like, out by 10 o'clock. I was done. I think one of the last few times I actually made it to midnight was way back when I was in seminary, and no, it was not because I was studying. We had a few friends in college who had invited us to come to downtown Dallas to ring in the new year, and we had a lot of fun. It was great. You know, you see it on New York every year, and you're like, oh, this looks really cool. It's a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun until about 1202, 1203, and because the trams stopped running at a certain point. Now, there's a bunch of people in downtown Dallas. The trams stopped running probably around 1230, and our car was 30 minutes away. That was slightly terrifying because the tram also didn't stop at the exact same point each time. So unless you were like directly in front of the doors when it opened, you were in trouble. And by the grace of God, we got out of there at like 1225. I mean, it was absolutely amazing that we made it on one of those trams and didn't get stuck 30 minutes away from our car at 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, if I were to do that again, I'd probably plan a little differently, but I'll tell you, you know what they say about, you know, evaluating your plans and seeing how well they went? Hindsight's 20/20. You knew that was coming. You knew I had to do that, right? Like, you knew that. But okay, I get it. I can clearly see this joke has run its course. Okay, I'll stop, I promise. All right. God's a God that loves to celebrate, right? We as a world love to celebrate. We celebrate things like New Year, Christmas, Thanksgiving, all sorts of holidays. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate achievements like graduations. We celebrate achievements like women getting pregnant, among other things. Like we celebrate a lot of stuff. But I'll tell you, in the midst of that, you know, especially during this time of the year, because for us as a family, not only do we get Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year, but my wife, Emily, and my daughter, Avery, both have birthdays in November. So it's like nonstop celebrating from about the middle of November onward, which is great, except that sometimes with all of that and all the busyness that normally comes with December, it gets a little crazy and stressful. And so with that, I ask myself this question, but I also pose it just in general. How often in the midst of our celebrating do we actually stop and celebrate God and celebrate what he's doing and what he's done and what he's promised? Because this is easily can be a challenge for us if we're not careful in the midst of our business, in the midst of the craziness of life. Things can get kind of out of control real fast. And so the verse that I wanted us to start with today, to serve as kind of a launching off point, Psalm 92:1 says this: "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And what I want us to do is look at a few of the celebrations in Scripture. Look at what they say, look at what we can learn from them, and then kind of come back to this verse and talk about why these things are good. Why is it good to celebrate? Why is it good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name? So we're going to jump around quite a bit. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 6, which what happens here is David goes down to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it up to Jerusalem. And the reason he has to go get it is because, as we talked about in 1 Samuel, the Philistines had taken it. And they kind of went through some bad luck, right? They had some health issues, among other things. And so they kind of sent it back to Israel and said, "We don't want this anymore. You can have it. We don't want it." And so it ends up in a couple different places. And eventually, David, as king in 2 Samuel in chapter 6, says, "Let's bring this up to Jerusalem, to the capital." Right? And it's not just an ordinary affair, right? They have a little bit of trouble at first. And, you know, some people touch the ark when they shouldn't. But then 2 Samuel chapter 6, what we end up seeing is David bringing the ark up, and it's a celebration. David is dancing around in worship, just absolutely joyful that the Ark of the Covenant is coming back up to Jerusalem. And not only that, we see as he's doing this, we see a procession, shouting, horns blowing. When we think of celebrating, this is often kind of a similar thing to what we think about, right? We think of parties. We think of getting together, music, laughter, joy. That's a lot of what was happening here. But it's not the only way to celebrate. It's not the only way to celebrate. It gets really interesting as you look at some of the other celebrations in Scripture. You look at the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. It's kind of similar. The Israelites have been set free from Egypt. They're free from the slavery that had been part of their lives for so long. And they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptians tried to follow, but water came back down on them. And so in Exodus chapter 15, you've got Moses and Miriam singing songs to God and declaring his praises and declaring his triumph, such that even at the end of Exodus chapter 15, at the end of Moses' long song of praise, he says, God, there is no one like you. There's no one quite like you. And it's true. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. And so similar, we see a lot of singing that happens here. But then you get to Joshua chapter 4. And this is where I really want us to camp out, because this is one of my favorite stories when it comes to celebrating in Joshua chapter 4, because the Israelites are finally entering the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for the punishment for the disobedience, and Joshua leads them into the promised land. They cross over the Jordan River on dry land as some guys hold the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the water, and the waters part, very similar to the Red Sea. And so what God tells Joshua to do is grab some stones from in the river and take them to where you're going to camp for the night. And when you get there, put these stones up. Now, if anybody just were to be passing by, it kind of looks like 12 stones, one for each tribe, and you're just like, that's a little random. But that's exactly what's supposed to happen. Because what God tells Joshua is that your children, your grandchildren, future generations are going to see these stones and go, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, what's this? What's going on here? And you're going to be able to tell them about the faithfulness and goodness of God. You're going to be able to tell them about the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land and God delivering his people out of slavery. You're going to be able to tell them about crossing the Jordan River on dry land and be able to talk about God's goodness and finally bringing us to the promised land. And what's interesting here, and I think this is the passage that I think most shows the purpose of celebrations in the Bible. Joshua 4:24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The reason these stones were put up, the reason stories were told about God's goodness and faithfulness, was so that the peoples of the earth, everyone around the world, would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that he is strong, that he is capable, that you may fear the Lord your God forever, that you have a healthy awe and respect for who God is, that he's not someone to just approach trivially, but to have a healthy respect and awe as you see his might on full display. You also kind of see a similar thing when we talked about this with 1 Samuel. When the Philistines attacked and they were defeated, Samuel erects an Ebenezer stone. And 1 Samuel 7, verse 12 tells us that the Ebenezer stone meant, till now the Lord has helped us. Till now the Lord has helped us. Implying God is going to continue to do so. God's a God that does not change. He doesn't help one time and then say, oh, you know what, I don't really care about you anymore. No, he's a God who's always loving, always caring, always available. And the implication there by seeing the Ebenezer stone would be, God helped us in the past. We're going to trust him to help us again. We're going to trust him to help us again. And I'll tell you, it's interesting as we look at these three celebrations, there's a lot of variety there. And when you look at the dictionary definition of celebrations, and really for any word for that matter, you look at different dictionaries, and each one says something a little different, right? But I'll tell you, there's three main components to the idea of celebrating. The first is this, that it's a deviation from the routine. It's not something that just we do naturally. It's not part of our normal everyday lives. Which is interesting because we'll talk about this later. Paul says to rejoice always. And so the secular definition of celebrating is a deviation from the routine. And it's deviation because an event happens. It's a response to something. And then lastly, with festivities or enjoyable activity. And that's just a wide range, right? We all have different traditions when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? Not every family celebrates the same way. Some have ham, some have turkey. Some get really crazy and put like ham inside a turkey wrapped in bacon and who knows what else. Some people spend it with family. Some people take a vacation and go down to the tropics to avoid the cold weather. Everybody celebrates differently. But the idea, especially when we get to talking about biblical celebration, celebrating who God is and what he's done, is that ultimately it is a response to who God is, his promises, what he's done. And it's done, as we talked about in Joshua 4:24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And I'll tell you, talking about the pillars of remembrance, the reason it's one of my favorites is because it's one of the easiest things for us to apply. And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean literally go grab a stone from outside the church and take it and plant it in your front yard. I'm not talking about that. The concept is this, that we would surround ourselves with people and objects that remind us of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. And so the way I do this, and the way I think anybody can do it, when we go on vacations or we go student life camp with the students or Reynosa, I try to take something back each time. And not like a $20, $25, $30 thing, right, because that adds up quick. But like a magnet or a sticker to put on your water bottle, something like that. Because what ends up happening, let's say I'm having a day that I'm just really frustrated. Things are falling apart. I can't take what's happening constantly. I can go get a drink of water, and water's attached to the fridge, so I'm getting a drink of water, and there's a magnet that stares at me in the face. And that magnet is from a year where something amazing has happened. So there's a magnet on my fridge that reminds me one year after one of the evening sessions at Student Life Camp. This was back when we had the church bus, for those of you who've been around a little bit, the big old white bus that CJ donated, had a lot of fun in. So after one of the evening sessions, we're all walking outside, and the students, you know, they got shorter legs, a little more energy. They're walking out a little further in front of us. They get to the bus well before us. So you would think they're banging on the bus to get in, right? They want to go home. They're done. Oh, no. We leaders walk out, and these students are huddled up, arms around one another, like just praying to God for one another, thanking God for the fellowship that they have. And this was not something that we as leaders said, hey, we need a photo op. I need you guys to go do this so we can post this somewhere. We walked out, and this happened spontaneously. And I mean, I'll tell you, though, I was as giddy as a schoolgirl. I'm snapping pictures going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this. This is so cool. Right? And I'm just excited to see the fellowship that's happening. I've got another magnet on my fringe that reminds me of the year there was a student who, I won't share their name to embarrass them, they were wrestling with some really difficult stuff. And we could tell just by, as the week went on, something was happening. Something was going on. And so eventually we got around to having a conversation, and we're starting to talk about eternal security. And we come to realize that this student is wrestling with, am I a believer or am I not? Can I lose my salvation? Am I a Christian? I think I did this before. I remember doing this, but am I really a believer? And I'll tell you, it brings such joy to my face when I think about how the realization that came when we started talking about the Holy Spirit being a down payment and a seal. And we start talking about Romans 8 and that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And the realization that hits when you realize you're a part of creation, which means you can't undo your own salvation. You can't just decide, I'm not a believer anymore. And man, when that joy hit of like, I'm secure. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. Man, that is what makes every bit of toiling, as we sung about, every bit of toiling worth it, to see that joy that hits when someone realizes God loves me and loves me unconditionally. All that from a magnet on a fridge. See, this idea of an Ebenezer stone, pillar of remembrance, this is something we can easily apply to surround ourselves with people, with objects that remind us of the goodness and faithfulness of God. I've got a coffee mug that when I drink out of, reminds me of all the cool things that happened when one of the students was in our ministry and how God is continuing to be faithful to them and blessing them and to see them grow up and to continue to live out their faith and grow and be involved in church and just make so many good decisions and pursue God. Oh, I can drink coffee out of a coffee mug that reminds me of that. Got a picture in our office of one of the first beach trips we took with Avery, and we let the dogs go run in the ocean, and Avery was excited and having fun and playing in the sand. God, thank you for that good memory of good family bonding time. Thank you for that. So we need to be reminded constantly of the goodness and faithfulness of God, and we can do that when we surround ourselves with people and objects that point us back to God and remind us of His past faithfulness, indicating that He's going to continue to still be so. We move into the New Testament, and we start talking about celebrations there. You see some similar things. We see John the Baptist when he's in the womb of Elizabeth, and Mary comes along with Jesus, and Jesus is in the womb, and yet John the Baptist still recognizes who's there, and he's leaping for joy. You've got the angels declaring praises to God when they announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. You look at Luke chapter 15, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's the passage where you've got three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, where in each instance, what is lost is found, and there is much rejoicing. Jesus even says there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Even when one sinner repents, there is a celebration that takes place in heaven. I love it. And then, as we mentioned earlier, you even get Philippians 4:4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." A lot of what we've talked about celebration-wise has been a response to something. God doing something. This one gets interesting when you consider the context of what's happening, because Paul is writing this from a prison cell. He's writing this in prison. And it's not normally a place you would think of as a joyful place. You would not normally think of this as something that causes a lot of celebration. And this is where it gets even more interesting when you think, well, rejoicing and celebrating, are they about the same thing? Well, I'll tell you, celebration, as we talked about, one of the core things is it's a response to an event. It's a response to something. Rejoicing, I think, is a general disposition. It is being joyful in all circumstances and is a form of celebrating. And so you get a little bit of crisscross going on there. And what we end up seeing is this. Celebrating is not just something that happens as a response to positive circumstances. Our celebrations don't have to be limited to only good, positive things happening. We can celebrate even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. And let me flesh this one out a little bit, because at first it's like, I'm not normally in the mood to celebrate when something bad happens to me. I'll tell you, as Christians, we have a very unique perspective, and it's the one that Paul shared while he was in prison. Because what Paul says in Romans 8:18 is, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And the reason he can say that at all is because of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. See, when Jesus enters the picture in the New Testament, it's a fulfillment of prophecies throughout the Old Testament. And it is light, it is hope breaking through the darkness. Because we were separated from God because of our sin. Our failures, our shortcomings, our rebellion against God separated us from having a consistent, thriving relationship with Him. We were cut off. And so we had this impossible gap to cross that we could not do on our own, because we couldn't make up for all the rebellion that we'd done. And so enter Jesus, the perfect God-man, who is born of a virgin and grows up and lives this life that perfectly shows what it looks like to trust in God, to rely on God, to let Him lead, to perfectly follow Him. He was tempted yet without sin. And if there was anyone that deserved to not die, it was Him. But for the joy set before Him, He goes to the cross as a substitutionary payment for our sins. He dies in our place. He dies in our place so that when we place our faith and trust that His sacrifice is enough, We are connected back to God. We have a relationship with God again, the God who created us, who spoke creation into existence. We can now actually be connected back to him and have an intimate relationship with him. And it's not only that. That's amazing in and of itself. But it's not only that, because now we have this great and glorious hope, which is why Paul says these sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. We are going to be face to face with him for eternity in this new heavens and new earth that he's promised are coming. That when he returns, there is going to be a point where he establishes a new heavens and new earth where there is no more death or pain or suffering. None of that is going to be in this new heavens and new earth. Right, and we talk sometimes about going back to the garden. I don't want to go back to the garden because the serpent got in there. I want to go to the new heavens and new earth because God promises that that's going to be perfect and that we are going to dwell in his midst, that he is going to be our God. We will be his people. And so when we talk about celebrating, we can celebrate even in difficult circumstances because of what's to come. There's an event that's going to take place that we are going to spend eternity with God in this new heavens and new earth. That is worth celebrating. And it's a uniquely Christian one. Because when the worst type of disaster hits, when the news hits, cancer, death of a loved one, all of your finances are falling apart. When the worst possible news hits, whatever that is for you, you still have this hope that is secure. In this future point in time, in the new heavens and new earth, where we are going to dwell with God, and none of that is going to compare to the glory that we're going to be experiencing. So celebrating isn't just a response to something that happens when it comes to Christian celebration. It's a response to what's to come. We can celebrate what God has done. We can celebrate his character as Moses and Miriam did. We can celebrate the promises that he's given us, that our future reality is one where we are with him for eternity. Through belief and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And it's not just a life that's like, okay, you know, it's this weird existence. No, it is an existence wherein we are dwelling with God, worshiping him, glorifying him in his presence. And that will never cease to be true, or never cease to be false. Man, it is an absolutely amazing reality that awaits us, and it's something we can cling to, and we have to cling to, when difficult circumstances happen. And so now what I want to do is jump back to Psalm 92:1. Because we look at all these celebrations, celebrating what God has done, who he is, what's yet to come. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Why is it good? What benefit is there? I'll tell you, one of the easiest ways for me to work through this is to process my life and evaluate my life and say, what has my life looked like at times where celebrating was not normal? When I was too busy, too stressed out, whatever the case may be, what was my life like when I wasn't celebrating what God had done? And what was it like when I was? And so what I've kind of discovered in the midst of that process and evaluating that, when I'm not celebrating, I'm a lot more self-centered. I'm a lot more self-centered and I'm a lot more self-reliant. I start to take credit for what God is doing. I start to build myself up and say, man, I did such a good job there. I did great. That was awesome. Right, and so I build myself up, and in doing so, decrease my dependence upon him because I think I'm doing it. And so what ends up happening then, when I'm making it a habit and a priority to thank God, to express my thankfulness for the blessings in my life, to express my thankfulness for his son dying in my place, as I move from being self-reliant and self-centered to a complete dependency upon him and giving him the credit and the glory that rightfully belongs to him. He's the giver of all good things. And I want to make that my default position when I approach life. Giving him the credit and the glory, not taking any for my own because it's not mine to begin with. I also realize that I'm constantly wanting more. And this is where it gets interesting, because we're supposed to depend upon God. And so when I'm not celebrating, what I am doing is saying, God, I need more. I need you, which is a great thing to acknowledge, a great thing to do. But when we don't couple that with gratefulness and thankfulness, what it ends up being is, God, show up. God, do this. God, I need you. Hurry up. Come on, God. And what happens when the answer is no? What happens when the answer is not yet? God, I need you to fix this. Not yet. I think one of the reasons we get the no's and not yet is so that we don't end up being ungrateful and feeling like he just does everything we ask. Because if I'm not careful, if I'm not celebrating his goodness and faithfulness in my life, if that's not the culture I'm creating in my own life and my family, then what ends up happening is I become very bitter and frustrated. And yet when I do celebrate, instead of being like, God, I need more, I move to contentment and peace, saying, God, thank you for this. Even if this doesn't work out, no matter what circumstances happen as a result, God, thank you for being good and for telling me that it's going to be okay and for reminding me that at the end of the day, I have a relationship with you that that's going to carry on into eternity. And with that comes a third thing. Because not only do I go, God, gimme, I end up being overwhelmed, as is often the case when we try to do things on our own power. And I'll tell you, this one hit home, especially for me, because this was something that I realized recently had been what was happening this past semester, this past year, trying to balance so many different things and trying to do and accomplish a lot of different things. I started realizing, as I was writing the annual report, that a lot of that was done without thinking God. Without being intentional about going, God, thank you so much. Now, it may have been a casual, like, okay, God, thanks. Now on to the next thing. But there wasn't a ceasing. There wasn't a rest. So as a result, being frustrated when things didn't work out or being overwhelmed when it felt like I had to balance 10 different things all at the same time, I can't even begin to tell you how amazing of an experience it was to sit down and write the youth portion of the annual report. To process what God was doing throughout this year. The fact that we had to go through 6 weeks of Q&A questions from students, because normally we do it in three. They had a lot of questions. They were yearning for the things of God. Oh, absolutely encouraging to hear. To see students taking on leadership. To think back to the student life trip and to realize just, man, how physically beat up we were on that trip. There were a lot of hardships on that trip, but I'll tell you, the fellowship increased there as we leaned on one another, as we relied on one another, encouraged one another, as we sat under good biblical teaching and good worship, as we pursued God together. I think back to Reynosa. We built 3 homes down there. Now, compared to the last couple of years, like, that's about normal. When I first got here, I think we were doing 1 a year. In 2011, I got here, and in 2012, I remember us building 1 house in Reynosa, and I wasn't even able to go that year. 1 house, and now we've built a church building down there. We've built multitudes of houses, and not just to be able to say we've done it, but as John always talks about, we build these houses not just to build houses, but to remind them, similar to the pillars of remembrance, of the love God has for them. That these houses are monuments in a sense. They remind everyone about the goodness and faithfulness and love of God. We had 5 new flock groups this year. 5! 5 new flock groups that when families come to the church, they can get plugged into and have deeper community and fellowship. And I get it, man. Sometimes schedules make that hard, but to realize that we had 5 new flock groups. I mean, we had 200 kids for VBS, over 200. There are so many things in here about what God is doing. You know, I know the temptation sometimes is to look at this and go, that's a lot of words, a lot of numbers. There aren't a whole lot of pictures. It's okay. Because I'll tell you what. It says 2019 annual report on it. What I end up seeing when I read through this is God's goodness and faithfulness over the course of the 2019 year. If you have not stopped to read this report, that is one challenge I can give you. An easy way to apply something we're doing today is to take time, read through it, and just see what God is doing here. To be encouraged by it. To read it and go, man, God, you accomplished so much over 2019. Absolutely incredible stuff. And I'll tell you, even at this very moment, there's about a 12 and a half hour time zone difference between here and Myanmar, so hopefully John's asleep. But he's in the middle of this conference, training and equipping pastors, training and equipping our friends over there. He's doing similar things to what we're doing here halfway around the world. And it's because we're one body in Christ. We're all seeking to make disciples. And John gets to do that halfway around the world. That's absolutely amazing. I can't wait to see the pictures, and I can't wait to hear the stories, to hear what God's going to do. It is going to be absolutely amazing. We do several training things down to Reynosa. We've got partnerships down there. Jeff and John are going to be making a trip with Compassion to see what they do. I mean, absolutely amazing what we get to be a part of as Bear Creek Bible Church, to see what God is going to do here, and not even just here, but around the world. And that is worth celebrating. That is absolutely worth celebrating. So we can cultivate this in our individual lives. I challenge you to cultivate it in your families, because the idea behind Pillars of Remembrance is so that the next generation knows God's goodness and His faithfulness. Take time in your families to celebrate who God is, what He's done, to celebrate the hope that we have, and to do this on a regular, ongoing basis, not just once a week, not just once a year, a couple times a year, but on a regular, ongoing basis. And even extend it beyond regular family, but church family. You know, we got a Facebook page that we could post all sorts of things on. As we share with one another the goodness and faithfulness of God, get involved in a flock and share there about the goodness and faithfulness of God. Because as we do these things, as we express joy and rejoice always, one, our own faith, our own relationship with God is going to be deepened tremendously. Because we're going to be constantly reminded of our great hope, of our great God, and how much He loves us and how amazing He is. And that is also going to be a witness to those we come into contact with and share the gospel with, as they see the joy in our lives, as we see us celebrating constantly who God is and what He's done. Whether they be a response to some amazing things happening, or even a response to some seriously tragic things and hardships and difficulties. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. God's word is absolutely true. And this passage is a great reminder that it is beneficial to give praise to God, to thank Him, to rejoice, to celebrate who He is and what He's done. I encourage you to make that a habit in 2020. As you even reflect on 2019. So I can think of no better way for us to close out than to give thanks to God, to sing praises to His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good, so kind, so loving. We thank You for the many blessings You've poured out on us, God. We thank You for the many things You've done through our church in 2019 and what we have planned for 2020. God, we just thank You that Your faithfulness and goodness are constantly on display through the variety of ministries that we have, through stories and individual lives. God, we thank You and praise You for what You're doing constantly. And we ask that You continue, as we know You will, to show off Your goodness and faithfulness, Your love for us, God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to keep our priorities centered on you as we rejoice and celebrate. God, we praise you and thank you many times over. Help us to make that a culture within our lives, within our families, within our church body, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.